We're going to be looking at a number of passages this morning, one in Ephesians and one in Colossians. But before we do that, I want to direct your attention to two passages in the Proverbs. The first one is Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, a very familiar proverb. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. And then Proverbs 2, verses 1 through 5. Listen carefully. If you accept my words and store up my commandments within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, and if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, if you look for it as silver and search for it as hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Well, we want to look this morning as well at that passage in the epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 5. Listen to what the apostle has to say. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. Let's begin with verse 15. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, wasting the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. And then there's a parallel passage found in the sister epistle to the Colossians, Colossians chapter 3. Beginning with verse 12. And so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, you should also forgive. And beyond these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, to which you indeed were called into one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God, and whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of our Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Down through human history, people have been anxious to know the future, to be able to determine what course of action they should pursue. Sometimes they would take a jar and put animal bones in it and throw it on a carpet and see what it said, and you had someone who could read this, or cut open the entrails of a chicken, you know, I'm trying to find that. And we've all been anxious about how to know the future. And in Christians, it has to know, what is God's will for me? Now, as I alluded to in the sermon notes, the scriptures speak of the will of God in two categories. The first is the determinative will of God, which is fixed and cannot be known. This is the decretive will of God, something that God only knows. But what we're concerned with this morning is what is called the perceptive will of God. How do I know that? Unfortunately, over the last few decades, we have had an invasion into the midst of the Christian world in which the will of God is known by feelings and intuition. That God will speak to our hearts, perhaps even in an audible voice. If you turn on Christian television, this is all over the place. God speaks to the person directly. Well, I submit to you that is erroneous. J.I. Packer, the great Anglican theologian who wrote the book Knowing God, rightly said, the key to the Christian life is the development of godly habits. And I submit to you this morning that knowing the will of God is a matter of cultivating those godly habits that shape and form our hearts. Because what shapes and forms your heart eventually determines your character. This past week, this may come as a shock to some of you, I was watching MTV because they had a 2004 concert of Eric Clapton. It may not ring a bell to some of you, but some of you will. He is, in my opinion, and the opinion of many others, the greatest lead guitarist of all time. And if you watch him as he played, they would do these lengthy instrumentals, how quickly his hands would move up and down, and it was like, you can't do that. You know, you watch that and you say, that's unreal that someone can play an instrument that way. And yet there he was. But that took years and years and years of practice to do that. It's like anything else. Did you notice in the Heidelberg Catechism, it talks about individual callings in life, in our vocation. That's another word for it. You know, our society puts kind of a tiered in terms of people's vocation. If you're a lawyer or a doctor, you're at the top of it, right? And if you're a used car salesman, you're down here at the bottom somewhere. Whatever. But the Bible views callings as those vocations that God has given to each and every one of us. Housewives, you know, you have callings in the home and calling in the sphere of life. Whatever you do to earn a living, it's a vocation, and you should cultivate the ability to accomplish that. Now, that is the key in many ways to understand the Christian life. A few years ago, we had a guy in this church named Dave Malasky. He's now moved to Minnesota. He came by and saw me a few weeks ago and bid farewell. But Dave had never been quail hunting, and he wanted to go quail hunting. So we went out quail hunting, and we jumped a big covey of quail, and they flew up over this hill and landed on the other side. So we get to the top of the hill, and we're surveying the other side of the hill, and Dave said, I think they went over here, because there was some tall yellow grass about, 18 inches high, and it ran for a couple hundred yards up and down the slope of the thing. And as I was surveying the terrain, I noticed it was rocky. I said, Dave, the quail will not run on rocks. They don't like it. Yeah, but they can hide. I said, they don't like running on rocks. Where did I know that? It took years of hunting quail to understand how they behave. And Hal Thompson is here this morning, and Nate Williams, and they have been out hunting quail, and they know these things as well. Well, I looked over to my right, and off in the distance, there was a little dry creek bed, and it wove its way down. And I said, Dave, they're over here. They like to get in creek beds. I'm going to go over here. I said, well, you go over there. So I went over here, and about 10 minutes later, I was doing all the shooting. I shot 8 quail, and Dave didn't see a one. All that came about because I had, over years, began to understand how do quail behave. It was a skill. Now, what if when we got to the top of that hill, I said, Dave, let's ask the Lord to direct us here and pray for the Lord to show us where the quail are. Now, we could have stayed up there all day. I don't think we'd have heard any visible voices. There wouldn't have been some kind of lightning. They're here. No. Understanding in that scenario how quail behave is the key to determine whether you'll be successful or not. And it's the key that way in any way. If you have skills that you have honed, and in the Christian life, it's developing and shaping your heart. Notice how the proverb said that you seek understanding. You see, our hearts, as Jeremiah says in 17:9, are deceitful. If we rely and trust our hearts, we will be misled. But we have to shape our hearts. In other words, we have to shape those things that we like and dislike. I've often used this illustration. Your tastes determine your choices. You ever go to the Golden Corral? They have, a smorgasbord. And you can go through the trail, the food line, and you can pick out the food you like. And Brussels sprouts and liver are not high on my list. I don't like them. And I will choose accordingly. You will choose things that you like according to your desires. And this is why Packer says the shaping of the Christian life is through the regiment of developing godly habits. You've heard the expression with the computers, garbage in, garbage out. You can program your mind just like you program a computer. Paul says in Romans 12, remember, do not be conformed to this present world, but be transformed in the renewing of your mind. You see, knowing the will of God is knowing the Word of God, because that's the means by which God directs us through His Spirit. He shapes and conforms us to the image of Christ as it's revealed in Scripture. This is why the gospel is so important for the Christian life. Understanding the person of Christ and what He has done. Having the mind of Christ, as Paul says in Philippians, let this mind be in you what was in Christ Jesus. And he begins to illustrate it through the incarnation. Though he be in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal to God, but emptied himself and took to himself the form of a servant. You see, The imitation of Christ is rooted in understanding the role of Christ in saving sinners. And the key to the Christian life is having your heart and your mind shaped by the Word of God. And then you will be able to discern and know what the will of God is. Look at what Paul says in these two passages in Ephesians and Colossians. Know the will of God. Do not be foolish. Don't behave like the world. Listen, you live in a society, more so than any that has preceded it, in which your values and your worldview are dominated by the secular media. They can program you in such a way that you find yourself affirming things because that's the status quo. I was reading this morning that the state of New York has 31 different categories for sexual orientation, and that a person does not have to be restricted to the sex that they were assigned at birth. Nobody assigned you that at birth. The doctors didn't say, okay, you're a boy, you're a girl. You're born that way. But this is something that's becoming run-of-the-mill. And we're finding more and more our societal impulse is to have our minds basically developing a herd mentality. This is what everybody else does when you do it. And it's amazing how you find people that do like this. Which way is the popular current going? That's the way we're going to go. And Christians are going to find it increasingly difficult. This is why it's so important that we know the will of God is not based upon how we feel. A few years ago, I was counseling a young couple that came to this church to get married. They wanted to get married here because we have a small sanctuary. And they attended a big church and they said, can we get married here? And I said, well, yeah, but you have to go through 6 weeks of premarital counseling. Oh, that'd be fine. We'll do it. The very first session, I asked them very routine questions like, now, how long have you two known each other? And the girl looked at him and said, well, we've been living together for 3 years. Wait, stop. What? Living together? Yeah. Sleeping in the same bed? Well, of course. Wait a minute. Are you two Christians? Yeah. You know, the Word of God says you can't do that. We don't think it's wrong. I said, well, we're going to have to talk to your pastor. Well, they got upset. They were really aggravated that I was setting in judgment upon them. So I called the guy. And I said, I met with this couple, and they're going to get married here, and this is what's happening. And he said, Pastor Johnson, give me a couple of days to pray about this. Why? What are you going to pray about? And he called me back. He said, the more I pray about it, the more I'm sure that the Lord feels that you're being judgmental. No, you're wrong. I'm not being judgmental. How did you have to pray about that? You don't have to pray. How about this one? How many of you had these two really nice young men show up at your house and say, will you pray about the Book of Mormon and get that burning in your bosom? I don't have to do that. I just study the book of the Bible and compare it with the Book of Mormon. Your Book of Mormon's wrong. Don't need to pray about it. But see, that is something that very much is in flow. How do we feel about something? Your feelings, like your heart, are fractured. Self-deception is something that we indulge in quite frequently. You know, it's the case, is it not, that blood is thicker than water, and we will defend the actions of people that are family members even when we know they're wrong? I've seen this happen over and over again. Because we're not ever completely objective about anything. We bring to any set of circumstances, our perspective, which is shaped in many ways by our experience. And this is why Christians need to have their hearts transformed and their minds renewed. Because, listen, you're not going to know the will of God in any other context than how He directs you in His Word. And that's how the will of God is known. Not by feelings, not by intuition. By the way, intuitions can be shaped and governed. Yeah, they can. And there are times in which I will have an intuition. I don't think this is right. But it's usually as a result because other things are contributing to my making a decision that those intuitions are based on. And if your intuitions are based upon the conglomerate media impacting you, that's going to be mirrored in what decisions you make. But if you are grounded in the Word, and this is why the corporate worship of God's people is so essential. This is why that when people fall out of attendance to the local church, we read this morning, do not forsake the assembling yourselves together. They become subject to being tossed to and fro with the currents of whatever is generating traction around them. The local church is essential so that the means of grace, the public reading of the Scriptures, the public preaching of the Scriptures, the public administration of the sacraments are shaping our mind and our worldview. And that's how we make decisions about the will of God in any given circumstance. Who should I marry? Where shall I go? Listen, if you will be obsessed, and I use that word in that sense, with knowing what is the revealed Word of God. I told my Sunday school class this morning that there are places in the Scriptures. This is the will of God that you avoid fornication. That's very clear cut. Do not be involved in sexual immorality. We live in a society that pornography is just run amok. It's ubiquitous. I can click onto a story on ESPN and there are side columns with half-naked women on the side. I can't get away from it. Listen, if you watch images that pollute your mind, guess what your mind's going to become? Polluted. It's same way with movies. There are movies that I think are inappropriate because, for example, this zombie apocalypse movies. I was reading the other day that in the case of some of these mass murderers that have committed these atrocities, they spend hours playing these violent video games. They become desensitized to killing people because they visualize them as zombies or something. And therefore, you can actually commit an act that you otherwise wouldn't have done because you've been conditioned to do it. And so if your mind is being filled with images, and you need to, and that's why we say, protect your heart, the proverb said, because out of it are the issues. If your heart becomes a cesspool of impurity, it's going to pollute your life. And it's going to shape your character. This is why it's so important that we do what the Apostle Paul says. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. That we come together. And by the way, in both those contexts, both Ephesians and Colossians, he's talking about the local church context. And that's the context in which we develop these virtues that are reflected in our daily life. May God so help us. As the elders and deacons come forward now to wait on God's people, let us now turn to the means of grace provided for us in the Lord's table.